We will work our way toward the book of Jude in our lesson today, and that'll leave us one Sunday to cover the book of Revelation. You take this material and if you can use it, use it. If you can't use it, just hand it back. But you keep it if you want to use it. And I encourage you to do as I planned it, is to make the corrections that are needed in the book with the typos and or some of the, at least the relationship with Mordecai and Esther that we looked at. You need to go through, and as you catch things that I didn't catch in trying to proofread it, you make those corrections, and I look forward to revamping this and adding to it and making it better and using it in time to come. So I hope that it'll be of value to you. Again, it's just our goal is just to have an overview of the Bible, to kind of get our minds wrapped around each book of the Bible. And that's important for us to know. And then you can make your further study and outline in the books and taking notes that you'd like to take on each of these books. If you had to sum up in a nutshell the book of Hebrews, what would that look like? What would you say relative to the Hebrew letter?
Book on faith.
I said book on faith. Yeah, so you have that. Hebrews chapter 11 about faith. Many examples in the Old Testament of folks who lived and died in faith.
The New Covenant versus the Old.
Good. The New Covenant versus the Old. I tell you, the book of Hebrews is just an outstanding book to study with individuals that may have questions. What's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Why is the New Testament superior to the Old Testament? That's summed up nicely for us in the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews. What else comes to mind? What was a key word that we talked about in the book of Hebrews?
Superiority.
Okay, superiority. Good.
A better way.
Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And I was going to make mention to you, I may have said this along the way. In some of the books of the Bible, many of them, though there are many, many subjects and topics that are covered in any given book, sometimes you'll find a general theme that runs through a book. Now, that doesn't mean that that's the only topic that is discussed in the epistle or the book or whatever the case may be. But a lot of times you'll find a general theme that runs through the Bible. And when you study the books individually, and a good way to do that again is to read through the book, just to read through. Don't worry about notes and words and all that. Just read the book through. And then go back and read it again. And as you read it that second time, begin to just think about in your mind some words that start to occur over and over again. Maybe some phrases in the book that occur over and over. And that develops a theme through these books. But the book of Hebrews is a book about the superiority of the New Testament versus the Old Testament. Hebrews 10:9, a key verse. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might do what? Yeah, that he might establish the second. And you might want to put in the margin of your Bibles, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, because that was a prophecy that God was going to establish a new covenant. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 10 that was fulfilled. He did that. And so you have the first versus the second. The Old Testament law of Moses versus the New Testament law of Christ. Any thoughts about the book of Hebrews? Just a bit, you know, it's 13 chapters and there are just many, many, many lessons that you can learn from the book of Hebrews. Better sacrifices, better tabernacle, better rest to come, and so forth. Better all the way through. And he talks about in chapter 13 about the kingdom. I want to make note of that. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 28, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Many today teach that the kingdom has not yet been established. We'll knock the props out from under that notion at all when we get to the book of Revelation, if we have time to do that. Then we come to what book?
A book.
Yeah, the book of James. A relatively short epistle, certainly when you're in Hebrews with 13 chapters, and then you get to a book drops down to 5 chapters. It doesn't take you nearly the time to read through the book of James, though there is so much in the book of James. A lot of ground is covered in 5 chapters. I encourage you as well to continue trying to memorize your books of the Bible. If you can't commit those to memory, you have them put down in a book for you that you forget about some of them. That's what we're going over in our first principle class on Sunday afternoon. One of the assignments was to memorize the books of the Bible. We get to the book of James, and a key verse for the book of James will be chapter 2 and then verse 24. It's not one I listed in your book. You might want to make some additional notes in your book. James chapter 2 verse 24 says what? Yeah. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. I've pointed out to you numerous times how in sermons and Bible class how the Bible talks about different types of works. What are some of the works of the Bible? He says man's not justified, or that by works a man is justified. What's he talking about in chapter 2?
Obedience.
Yeah, good. Obedience. Abraham was obedient in the things they did. It wasn't a mental assent where he just simply said, oh, okay, I got you. I hear what you're saying. I believe you exist. And I believe every word. But he did what?
What he told him.
Yeah, he obeyed. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is about. By faith, Abraham. He was obedient to those things. And so again, the Bible uses the word works in different ways. What are some of those works?
Well, baptism is one that we're told to do.
Okay, it's something we're told to do. If you have different things, like the works of the law of Moses, the works of the law. Remember that? Romans and Galatians, for by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Works of the flesh. Works of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, works of darkness, works whereby man can boast, Ephesians chapter 2. God's works, John chapter 6. And so, you've got to remember, the Bible talks many times about works, but how can we know what type of work He's talking about? Do I have to go and dig and find out, go all the way back and learn a new language? How can I easily find that out? One word. I got to pay attention to the what?
Context.
The context determines that, like in James chapter 2.
We're bound in the works of the Lord.
Yeah, works of the Lord. So remember that when you're thinking about works. James chapter 1 verse 21 is the key verse that I gave you for this book. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness what? The engrafted word. What can the word do for us?
Save your souls.
Yeah, which is able to save your souls. Again, another good sermon. Things by which we are saved. We're not saved by anything alone. There's a number of things the Bible says we're saved by. Hope, the word, the gospel, the blood. A number of things he talks about. Well, James is the human agent that penned the book. And who does he address this to?
Christians.
Now, Christians. I'm glad you said that. Because in verse 1, what does he say? What does the text say in James chapter 1, verse 1, that he's actually writing this book to? To the 12 tribes. And which are scattered abroad. Now, you may run into someone who lays claim that they're a Hebrew, that they're a Jew, and I had a lady tell one time, she said, we're out there, we're just scattered, but we're out there. Well, how do you know? Might be a question you want to ask, but when he talks about to the 12 tribes which is scattered abroad, who's he talking about, Shirley?
Talking about the Jews that were scattered abroad during the church was established.
Okay. Maybe that word dispersed comes from an original word that means dispersed. Maybe it's in reference to that. But the point I want you to see by that is he's writing to Christian people. He's not writing to Jewish people under the Old Testament, Jewish economy, the Old Testament law of Moses. He's writing to Christians. That's evident when you get to verse 2. One of these keep reading passages. My brethren, he writes, count it all joy when you fall into temptations and so forth. How do I know my brethren is in reference to Christians? Give you one word. What was the word we were? Context. The context of then he talks about a man lacking faith and so forth, or lacking wisdom. How is he to get wisdom? Let him ask of God. And so, who's able to pray unto God and approach Him as their Father?
Christians.
God's people. So don't lose sight of that. Over and over he talks about brethren, like in verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So, chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faithful Lord Jesus Christ the glory of God with respect to persons. Over and over, you see that he's writing to Christian people. Some of the key events, being tempted, being doers, as opposed to hearers only. It's chapters 1 and chapter 2. A living faith contrasted with a dead faith. You need to remember chapter 2, the latter part of that, that's a good go-to passage to show folks who say, well, we're justified by faith only, which we've already talked about that, to show them that are we justified by faith? Yeah, we're justified by faith, but not by faith only. Faith in Christ, Galatians. But you can use chapter 2 to show them what is a dead faith versus a living faith. So then, without faith, that's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. As a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And so if you just say, well, I believe, and you don't obey, what kind of faith is that? It's a dead faith. Because a living faith is a faith that is coupled together, includes our obedience unto God. And so if I want to have acceptable faith before God, then that's not only me believing what the Scriptures say, but it's shown forth by what I'm doing. Can you see faith?
Only in your actions.
In your actions? Remember, go ahead, Mark.
The works will show your faith.
Yeah. What by our works? A man may say he has faith. I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my
faith by my works.
Remember on one occasion when there was a man who was paralyzed and there was no room to get him into the house, and so they went up and they did what? They lowered him down. The text says when Jesus saw their faith, I've underscored that in my Bible. You might want to do the same so that you can remember that. Faith is something that can be seen. Now there's things by thy faith of which we believe that we've never seen before. Hebrews chapter 11 verses 1 and 2. But the faith that is acceptable before God, the point I want you to see is it's an obedient faith. In James chapter 2.
Remember when we talk about these things, Donnie, a lot of times, you know, you talk about going on in context. If you read just a little bit further, it's usually clarified or dispelled some of the misconceptions about it. You just spend the time to go ahead. And, you know, this is no different. In verse 19 of chapter 2, you know, James sets that example. You know, if you have no works, you know, here's what you're likened to. You know, even the demons believe and they tremble.
Good.
But what advantage is that to them?
That's right. So just merely believing, oh, I believe God is there. I believe what the Bible says. And doing nothing with that is simple to do us no, No good. Mark 2:5, Luke 5:20 are the two passages where that phrase, when Jesus saw their faith, is used. Again, that's Mark 2:5 and Luke 5, and then verse 20. Talks about relationships in chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters and as teachers in some versions. It talks about the tongue, our use of the tongue with others, a relationship that we have with others. That be not many masters, be not many teachers. What's the admonition for that? Why is he saying that? He's not talking about a necessarily a master-servant relationship in that way, talking specifically about the relationship. But why is he talking about a teacher? Why is he talking about a instructor, teacher? My brethren, be not many masters, for knowing rather that we shall what? Yeah, the stricter judgment or the greater condemnation, the King James Version says, or stricter judgment, other versions. Well, what's that admonition about?
The rest of the chapter talks about the nature of the tongue. It's all related.
And it's what?
It's related.
Okay, it's related.
The person who maybe thinks more highly of himself than he ought to,
okay,
or doesn't have the truth, it's easy to say the wrong word or come up with the wrong thought. And like they said, crash a whole ship, crash a whole group of people.
Okay.
And make their faith.
Power of the tongue, right? The tongue. Yeah, another point you might glean from that is the fact of, and I'm not the only one here, but the others that are teaching, that's serious business. Because you're not only learning and heeding your own advice, the advice that you're gleaning from the Scriptures, but practicing what you're preaching. But you're telling others what they ought to be doing. And so we've got to practice what we preach. 1 Corinthians 9:27, you might want to make mention of. Chapter 4 just contains exhortations to Christian living. The mortal question concerning what is life is asked in verse 14. Chapter 5 warns against faith, place, and temporal things such as riches. And the book closes with a statement regarding the importance of converting one from the error of his ways. If any of you to err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Can I err from the faith, from the truth? That's what that verse just said. So you might want to underscore that, so that when you're talking to folks who believe in once saved, always saved, or the impossibility of apostasy, that'd be another good reference for you. After the book of James, we get to two epistles penned by Peter. Peter's identified as the penman in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Maybe 60 to 70 A.D., if you want to general date for the writing of the letter. And who does he specifically state that he mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1, as to who he's writing to?
The pilgrims.
The pilgrims scattered throughout and list these places: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. But again, and you can do a study if you want to on pilgrims or strangers, if you want to look those words up. But if you just simply read the book, it's going to be evident to you who's meant by that. The Christians, the church, God's people. That's who he's writing to. As obedient children, chapter 1, verse 14. Talks about their conduct. The trial of your faith, verse 7. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So he's writing to Christians. Some of the key event, salvation, this is in your book, salvation in Christ, God's people as living stones in a priesthood, husband-wife duties, suffering as Christians, and duties of elders in chapter 5. Give you a little bit of background on Peter. We've already mentioned in previous classes, but he was a fisherman before being called to fish for men, Matthew 5:1-10. He's among the three permitted to witness events that were not seen by other apostles, such as the transfiguration recorded in Matthew 17. Was Peter a perfect man? How do we know that? Yeah, he denied Jesus.
Paul
rebuked him for his hypocrisy. There is no soul that sinneth not, the Bible states, at least twice. And so we know that he was not the exception to that. There was an exception to that, though, which was Jesus. The following, here's an outline of the book of 1 Peter that has been suggested, but I'll give you the reference from where this came from. The great salvation, and there's the references for it too, the demands of that salvation, how the saved shall behave, and then the blessings of suffering, and 5, the advice from a witness of Christ's suffering. One of the purposes of the writing of the book of 1 Peter was to exhort these Christians to be faithful in their service to God. You're going to find a statement that Peter uses that he is going to do what? Remind them. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, he talks about, I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, 2 Peter 1:13. I'm going to remind you of these things. Much like when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, and so forth. Chapter 2 deals with Christ being the chief cornerstone of God's people, being lively stones, built up a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. When's the last time you were among royalty? Somebody say it.
Never.
Last time you
were single. Last time. I've never been probably among royalty since of a king and queen. But folks were among royalty when we assembled together. God's people, a royal priesthood, even a holy nation, peculiar. What's that mean, peculiar?
Different.
God's people, different people? Sure. Reminds of, say it again, Tim.
Mine says special.
Yeah, special. The latter part of chapter 1 is a good place talking about what we've been redeemed by. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through verse 25. The fact that the Word of God is never going to pass away. Some things of which were to lay aside in chapter 2. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Verse 2. Talks about wives and so forth in chapter 3, verse 1. And the husbands, verse 7. Passage in 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. Now that statement in chapter 3 about baptism. Does baptism save us? Yes, that's what he says. Where until even baptism doth also now save us, but then he tells us how it saves. It's not removing the filth of the flesh, but it's made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, use hospitality. These are exhortations. And again, this is what the epistles do. Give us exhortations along the way to be steadfast and to live the Christian life. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Let a man speak, verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak what the text says. If any man suffer as a Christian, verse 16. You see that? So he's writing to him. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him what? Not be ashamed, but glorify your God on this behalf. Exhortation to elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. Was Peter a married man? How do you know? I mean, there's a miracle associated with his mother-in-law. And then this text, 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, I'm also an elder. Well, how do you know that that includes being a married, or not include, but was in reference to being a married man? Qualifications. 1 Peter 3 and Titus 1. Then the second epistle to that Peter penned. He talks about precious faith. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 and then verse 1. Good key text, 2 Peter 1, 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In the first chapter, he lists what are referred to from time to time as Christian graces. These virtues. These things that don't come overnight, but we're to add to our faith. Add these things. Work on them. If we do them, then they'll make us that will, if they're in us and abound, the text says in verse 8, they shall make us that will neither be what? Barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Add these things to our lives and grow. But if we lack them, then what does he say about us? He that lacketh these things is short-sighted or blind and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. How long does a kingdom last? Verse 11. To the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, he talks about knowing that he must put off his tabernacle, verse 14. Chapter 2, he warns them about false prophets, even as there were false teachers, false prophets among the people, even shall there be false teachers among you. So we can't believe everything we hear because we know that there's going to be false teachers. He talks about the fact that God is able to deliver the godly out of temptation, verse 9. The fact that one can turn away from the faith is seen in chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Scoffers will come. Scoffer is a mocker, scorner. Book of Ecclesiastes uses that word scoffer a whole lot. And a lot of other versions, maybe the New American Standard Bible uses the word of scorner. Someone who mocks, ridicules. On a mock, where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. And then it goes on to tell them in verse 10 that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Then we get to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. If you had to sum up the book of 1st John, what would be a good key theme or word? It's an epistle of, say it again, of love. That doesn't mean that's the only thing that John talks about, but you find that that's reoccurring. 1 John 3:1, a good key text. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? Children or sons of God. was the purpose of John's writing? Say it again.
I was asking this particular book.
Right.
Apostle John says, so that you may believe.
But yeah. And is it the same person writing 1st, 2nd, 3rd John? Yeah, it is. And what is the writing here? Much like, as Brian pointed out in John, that these things are written that you might believe. Why is John penning these things? Chapter 5, verse 13 is a purpose statement. And so, you remember in the book of John, it was toward the end of the book, the 20th chapter. So, in a like manner, the theme of John's writing in 1 John is put in the end of the book. And he says, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, for what purpose? Finish that.
You may have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Yeah, that you may know that you have eternal life. Can I know that? Can I be sure of that? And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so, it's just like he wrote in the book of John, produce faith, that you might know these things, that you might believe. So he gives it here. The second epistle of John, a good key word for that is truth. Truth. Has a lot to say about truth. Verse 1, he says, and not I only, but also all them that have known the truth. Says verse 2, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. And so who's John writing to?
Christian
people. Let me ask you this, is there a book, is there an epistle in the New Testament that was not penned to Christian people?
Acts tells you how to become Christian.
Yeah. One of the epistles, yeah. Okay. So you got the four accounts of the one gospel, then Acts, how to become a Christian, and the rest of them from Romans to Jude, and to Christians. All of them were. To teach on how to live the life of a Christian, unless I missed one. If I did, you don't hesitate to correct me. So, yeah. And so John is writing to Christian people. He says, verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. Talks about deceivers entering into the world, verse 7. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, that's the truth, hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Talks about doctrine, verse 10 again. Fellowship, 3 John. 1 verse 9. 1 John 1 verse 9, he talks about, I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Talks about the brethren in verse 3. Then we get to the book of Jude very briefly. A key theme of the book of Jude is about authority. Our little outline is the salutation, verses 1 and 2. The common salvation, verse 3. Teachers, 4 through 19, false teachers. An exhortation to faithfulness in verses 20 through 25. You add to this outline in your notes and any other notes you'd like to take, that brings us to our last Sunday this quarter next week. And we'll spend that time talking about the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I appreciate your good attention.